All right, we can praise the Lord even in the rain, right? Even in the storm, no matter what kind of storm, right?
Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. Yeah. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
As I often do,
every song must end.
Inside our lungs, lion inside of our lungs. Do we believe that? Do we believe that we have a lion inside of our lungs? That he has uniquely crafted us in such a special way, not for us, but for him, for us to reach other people, for us to reflect his light and his love onto others, so that they can feel that love and that comfort and that presence that only he can provide. It doesn't matter if we're up here worshiping as the worship band or we're up here preaching as the preaching team, but each one of us is created to reach others for his great name, to reach others, to connect with others. Like Pastor Brad says, it doesn't take a village, it takes a church. It takes all of us to reach other people. And you know, we have a unique time right now in this summer season, a unique time to reach others around us. It's beautiful outside on most days. We're interacting with people at the grocery store, at the gas station. There's a lot of new people that are moving into the area because it's a time of military moving, right? We always move in the summertime to make it easier on the kids because they can transition to schools and doctors and everything else that happens when you move. And right now, each one of us has the opportunity to reach out to somebody else because we have a lion in our lungs that he's uniquely created us to reach others, to be right there with other people. And Lord, I pray right now that all these outreaches that we have, that they're not just fun times, Lord, that they are effective ministry for you, Lord. That the Amazing Chemistry Show is effective for you, Lord, not just to see a show, so that people truly come to know you from this. Lord, that the following week on Sunday Funday, that more families in the area, they come to know you because they can feel your presence in this house, Lord. And they know that you are real by the personal testimonies of everybody in this place because you've placed it within us, Lord. Lord, that we truly connect with people and we connect with them at the movie night, Lord. And then that brings them to you, Lord. That each one of these things that are happening in the next couple of weeks are truly effective for you, Lord. For no other reason than to point them to your love and your comfort for them to know you, Lord, like no one else. It's in your mighty name that we praise you right now because you've put the lion inside our lungs, Lord. How about a shout of praise for the King of Kings? Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. All right, you guys, go ahead and be seated. I know you don't want to, though, because you want to worship all morning. But hey, if this is the first time here, we just want to welcome you. We want to welcome you, and we do that around here by clapping for you, to honor you. So if it's your first time here, welcome. But we don't want to just clap for you, right? We want to truly connect with you, and the easiest way for you to do that is to text the word welcome that comes up to on the screen behind you. And then all you have to do is text that word. A little link will come back to you. When it comes back to you, you do have a little small part there. You just have to put your information in there, and then just like that, shabam, we're connected. We're also available on Facebook, on YouTube, on Instagram. We even have a TikTok page. And if you just want to email the office staff, it's office@seaportcommunitychurch.org. And then we have another way to connect with you too, and that's through the Church Center app. And if you don't have that, you really need it because we have lots of awesome opportunities that are available around here. And if you don't have it, there's a little QR code on the seat back in front of you, and you can just point your camera right to that, connect with that, and then you'll have access to all of our awesome opportunities. And speaking of which, there are some awesome ones coming up, like we were just praying about. But this Wednesday, hey, you know what? We don't do church in a box. We don't do life in a box. We don't live in a vacuum. So make sure you guys join us on Wednesdays. We're going to be talking about spiritual power and avoiding isolation. And we're a praying church. And there are lots and lots and lots of opportunities to pray. So make sure you guys are jumping in. Hey, I mean, if you don't know how to pray, we even have on Tuesdays a special prayer meeting that even talks about, hey, how do we pray? What's the best way to pray? There's lots of availability, whether it's on Zoom or here in the building. So make sure you guys are jumping into one of these awesome prayer meetings. And then what's happening this Saturday coming up? Really? The Amazing Chemistry Show is happening this Saturday coming up. And we are completely booked for that. So it's going to be awesome. And we're going to truly see God move. And then there's a gathering for moms at the Splash Pads happening on July 24th. And then Accelerate Men's Ministry is meeting on that following Tuesday. Then we have Sunday Funday. And then we're having the movie night. Unfortunately, we didn't get to have it this past Friday because it was supposed to rain out, but apparently it waited until today to happen. So we have rescheduled that to August the 4th, and I still need plenty of volunteers, so make sure you guys are where? Going to the app so that you can sign up for that. So make sure you volunteer for that. And then Gen Now, those that are in the 30 to 50 age range, I'm not going to tell you where I fall in that, but there's going to be a shark party happening on August 6th. So make sure you guys join us for all those awesome opportunities in the app. Pastor Brad.
Thank you. Thank you very much. There will not be real sharks in the pool, in case you're wondering. Anyway, again, great to see all of you here. I just want to take a moment. Last Sunday afternoon, we had a wonderful water baptism down at Bluff Point, and I think we're going to probably do one more down there before the summer ends. And so probably maybe the first or second Sunday in September. So you can be thinking about that and go to the app for that. But we baptized three, and I'm going to give their, if they're here today, I want to give their certificate of baptism. We always take pictures at the baptism, and then we present the certificate later. So I'm going to ask Stephanie, Zach, and Stephanie, if you're here, just come right up here real quick, like, and we want to, if you're here, here's Zach, here's Stephanie, and I think the other Stephanie is online with us this morning. So shout out to you. But anyway, come on up here, and we just want to look. Isn't that a great shot? Chris did the actual baptism, because I led the service. Chris did the actual baptisms, you know. And so here's Stephanie Collado. Here's her picture. Yeah, there's one of her pictures right there. Her,
excited.
Yeah, your certificate's a little different than that one. Isn't that a great picture? Look at that. Isn't that great?
I look crazy.
You look crazy? Well, as long as it's crazy for Jesus, it's okay.
Amen.
It was,
amen.
You know,
right.
Paul said a fool for Christ. But, you know, anyway. Right. And Zach, look, there you go. There's Zach's, you know, congratulations. There's Zach up there. So, isn't that great? And it's just, and I think the other Stephanie is online. So let's just take a look at her picture. Yeah, there's Stephanie. Yeah, you see, Chris had to get out of the way, man. But anyway, isn't that great? Give him one more round of applause. Thank you. Congratulations
to
you guys. Congratulations, you guys. So awesome. Proud of all of you. Wow, it's awesome. And again, if you want to be baptized, just make sure you hit the app. And there's a little form that we ask you that will help you to understand what baptism is about and why it's important to us around here. Okay? So anyway, I need to do something that we didn't really plan on doing today, but we prayed much about it last night and yesterday morning at a seminar I was doing here. And you have to understand something. I refuse to relent. I refuse to quit in praying for your healing. If you want to quit, that's you. But I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to relent. I'm going to continue to pray. And I hope you would too, that God would bring physical or mental, emotional, whatever healing it is that you need. The church believes in it because it's true. It's in the Bible. It's true. Okay? It's not something. It's the truth of the love of God to extend healing to his people. So right now, you don't even need to stand. I'm gonna pray, and I want you to pray with me that the healing power of Jesus would come. If Jesus healed in the Gospels, which are at least 37 different times recorded of him healing people, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's still healing people. Right? I don't heal anybody. He heals. He heals. We trust you. Can we believe in faith?
Yes.
Even though some of you have prayed for years, I'm not quitting. The Lord often hears this from me. Lord, I'm getting a little tired of this. I want to see him healed. I want to see him set free. But until that time, we trust. Amen? Come on, let's trust right now in prayer. Father, no doubt your power is available to heal. No doubt. And so we pray in the authority of in the name of Jesus and according to your word and the leading of your Holy Spirit at this very moment, I pray that healing power would come to every God, to every person whose emotions are fractured or frazzled, God, God, somebody struggling with some kind of mental health. God, somebody struggling with physical maladies, issues, diseases, problems. You're bigger than them all. And we ask you, we refuse to quit. We refuse to back off. We refuse to, God, just throw our hands up in the air. Instead, we say, God, we stand and trust. We trust you. Even when it doesn't make any sense, we still do it and trust you in faith and expect you to come and heal for your glory and for your honor and yours alone. We pray this humbly through the authority of Jesus' name. And if you're with me on that, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. We're getting ready to honor the Lord with our giving right now. And let me just say this. I was thinking about the whole thing about, bless you. And we're just thinking about sometimes we struggle to give because of our debt. And I'm going to share a few simple thoughts on debt over the next couple of weeks. And I'm going to give you one that's super simple. The easiest way to deal with debt is not to get in it. You say, well, that's kind of dumb. Yeah. But you know what? How about this? There's a little adage that goes like this. It's easier to stay out of trouble than to get out of trouble. And debt is the same way. It's easy to get into it. But how many of you have discovered that once you're in it, it's really tough to get out of? Now, I understand. I'm talking about unsecured debt. There's other appropriate forms of debt. But I'm just talking about foolish debt. I'm just talking about spending too much on something that you maybe don't really need or something like that. Sometimes there's other kinds of debt. I understand. But these are willful choices that sometimes we make to go into debt that end up then strangling us. You need a lot of wisdom. And sometimes it's better to wait and maybe to do without than to put yourself in a place of debt that becomes a stranglehold, and then suddenly you find yourself having to take a second job because you don't have enough money. And now you're dropping your ministry at the church, then you're dropping church services because what you're doing, what? You've got a second job because to pay for the debt of that thing that you bought that you didn't really need. Place went real quiet, didn't it? The other thing I'm praying with you, and you got to work with me on this, I'm praying that every one of you is able to get out of debt. Okay? And I'm practicing what I preach here. Okay? Okay? I want you out of debt. I want you free from that. Unsecured debt. Okay? So I'm going to pray. That you're able to do that. And you're going to have the discipline. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about that in the weeks ahead about doing this. But you know what? You'll never get out of debt until you stop getting into it. Right? So let's pray together. Father, of course, Lord, we know there's lots of nuances here. And there's lots of things to understand. But Lord, I just pray that we would have wisdom and we'd have control of our emotions and that we wouldn't go into needless debt. And God, that then becomes a source of bondage to us. Lord, we want to be free from that. Free, God, so that we don't live with the stress of that. Free, oh God, so that we're not, God, just encumbered with that. And then, God, we struggle to be able to bless others and to give to your work because we've got so much debt. But help us, oh God, to deal with it. Give us wisdom, Lord, to know how to get out of it too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thanks, Lord. God, thank you for the generosity of your people who continue to bless this place, Lord, and fund all that we do. Thank you for them. And may they continue to experience your outpouring of financial blessing, among many other ways, in their hearts and in their lives. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen, friends. Amen. That's kind of weak. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Amen just simply means I agree. That's what it means. Okay. So, hey, we're agreeing on that. Okay. We're going to release the youth to the fellowship hall right now. I guess all of you are heading out of here. So if you're a youth, you can't be young in body and old. And I mean, you can't be young in mind and old in body. You've got to be young. Okay. Anyway, just kidding with some of you. Said to somebody yesterday, you know, it is true. Inside the body of every old person, like mine, there's a young person wondering what happened. It's true, isn't it? So kind of funny how that works. But anyway, so if you're visiting today and you're a 6th to 12th grader and you'd like to go out with them, go out with them, and you're going out this door to the right of the fellowship hall. Okay? And so Adam is ready. We're continuing the series Commission, looking at the 40 commandments of Jesus. And we continue today. Adam?
Good morning. Such a sweet start to service today. Baby dedications, celebrating baptisms, sweet songs of worship. Now you have to stare at me for the next hour and a half as I preach this message. I'm just kidding. God has a great deal to say about good governance and tyranny. He has a great deal to say about hierarchy and obedience. To remove God from our political discussions, it stifles his rule and his reign in this world. The Apostle Paul referred to the civil government as God's deacon. So whether it's Caesar, the emperor, the king, the president, the prime minister, whatever name they go by, they are meant to serve God. Our text this morning is Matthew 22, 15 through 22. The command at hand is render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which is God's. This statement, like many others in the Bible, people love to twist it around because Jesus didn't make this statement and then give a dissertation on what it means to have a godly government. Thankfully for us, it tells us in the Word what that actually means. And every single word in the Scripture is God-breathed under the power of the Holy Spirit. So no matter whether it's Jesus speaking or Moses or David or Isaiah or Peter or John or Paul, every single word is equally true and binding for our lives. So this morning, we're going to do a little bit of a hermeneutics lesson because you can't do exegesis in a vacuum. We can't make the Bible say something in one place that it explicitly denies in another. We can't divorce the words of Jesus from the way that Jesus lived. We can't divorce the speeches and sermons that Jesus gave from the law of God. So this morning, I'm hoping to give us a biblical background on what a godly government looks like. Give us the knowledge to discern what belongs to Caesar and who decides what belongs to Caesar, and then how it is that we deal with that in the real world. So I've given you plenty of time to get to Matthew 22 in those Bibles that I know you brought with you, and now I am a good example. Holy Spirit said to me, you keep telling them to bring your Bibles and you preach from notes. Maybe it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Maybe I just wanted a new Bible, but I got one and I think that it is a good practice anyway. So Matthew 22, starting in verse 15, the Bible says this. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. So let's acknowledge the simplest analysis of this text. It's not a sin against God to pay taxes to your government. Nothing else is really explicitly said in this, despite the fact that the Pharisees frame this entire conversation in an air of flattery and testing. They say, "Oh, Jesus, you're so truthful and brave to speak the way you do to all these powerful people." And that's true, but it's flattery because they didn't believe it. Flattery is to say something that you don't believe to sort of build somebody up, or to say something that's not objectively true, to do the same sort of thing. So the Pharisees are trying to lull Jesus into a false sense of security here. They're trying to say, "Hey, Jesus, if you want to say something inflammatory right now, we've got your back." They didn't, of course. They're testing Jesus. They're trying to get him to tell the tax collector to go take a flying leap based on a religious principle. So they ask, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" Now, what does this mean? Is it lawful? They're not asking if the law of Rome says, should you pay taxes to Caesar? Back in those days, Caesar was the law. If he had a whim, if he had an edict, he would pass it down, and it was then the citizenry's responsibility to follow through on it. So they're not asking according to civil code. They're asking according to the law of God. And the law of God is an unchangeable standard. It's meant to sit above kings, that they ought to abide by it. So whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, a king or a peasant, the law of God applies to you. So the Pharisees are appealing to God's law against Caesar's taxes. Now, this tells us a couple of things. First of all, it tells us that just because something is lawful in the civil realm doesn't mean it's not sinful. We don't do morality by democracy here. Right? Yes. So, let me give you a few examples, modern day. Homosexual union, abortion, recreational marijuana. These are things that Connecticut state law says, go ahead, to your heart's content, but God explicitly forbids. So just because something is lawful does not mean it's not sinful. Number two, this shows us that the church and the state are different entities. And in most cases, in just cases, they don't deny one another's sovereignty, one another's ability to exist. Now, we know that in places throughout the world that this is not the case, but God set it up that these two things would be separate entities and would be able to exist in their own spheres of influence. Number three, God's law is preeminent over both. The Pharisees put this out there as in, hey, if God says that this is how things should go, well, we're supposed to side with God, right? So, Caesar is meant to follow God's law. And if God's law forbids something that Caesar demands, or if Caesar demands something that God's law forbids, we go with God. And we see this repeatedly throughout Scripture, right? We see Moses continually going to Pharaoh, telling Pharaoh, this is what God has commanded of us. We must go and do this. And he does this, and Pharaoh forbids it over and over again until God judges him and judges that entire nation because he would not allow Israel to do what God commanded. We see it in Daniel's three friends, right, that go, and they will not bow down to the golden statue because God has forbid idolatry. And that would have been idolatry. We see it in Daniel himself, who prays in the hearing of everyone because God commands us to pray, even though Caesar forbid it. Now, God, when he is followed, he vindicated all of these individuals. Now, we see here both spiritual and civil governments are subject to God's law. And we see the separation of these two governments, as it were, church government and civil government. We see it even in the Old Testament because there is a priestly class and there is a ruling class. So we, as Christians, we can affirm a separation of church and state. But we cannot affirm a separation of God and state. So here the Pharisees are. They're looking for Christ to tell Israel, come on, tell us to rise up. Tell us to be like Daniel. Tell us to be like Moses. And they're not doing that because that's what they want to hear. They're doing that because they want Christ to be taken away by the authorities for telling them to do that. But instead, what does Jesus do? Jesus says, whose likeness is this? And they say, Caesar's. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And render unto God the things that are God's. Now he gives this command, but it kind of begs the question, right? Who decides? Who decides what's Caesar's and what's God's? Does Caesar get to decide what's his and what's God's? Or does God decide what is Caesar's and what is his? Now, you can tell by the framing of the question that they believe that God gets to decide what belongs to who. They're making the religious argument, as it were. They know that God decides who gets what. So I'm sure you knew we were going to get here, but turn to Romans 13. This is kind of the preeminent gold standard text on government in the Bible. And you're going, well, yeah, but this was written after Jesus made this command. I agree. That's true. However, there is nothing in Romans 13 that an Old Testament believer would not have affirmed. It is a distilled version of the text that we see in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, and in Proverbs as far as good governance is concerned. So, Romans 13, starting in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So there it is. There's your give unto Caesar. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Proverbs 8:15 basically says the very same thing. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Wait. Now, Paul knew about Moses. Paul knew about Daniel and his three friends. Paul knew about the Hebrew years in exile. Paul knew about the Roman state of his day. This is a man who was beheaded by the government for preaching the gospel. Okay? So this is not Paul saying that every government is justified in everything they do by God. This is Paul saying this is what the government is meant to be doing. Continuing on. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. And if you will receive his approval, he is God's servant for your good. The word servant here is the same word we use for deacon. It's diakonos in the Greek. So this is God's deacon for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Okay. This leads us even further in. So, if Paul says that the state is God's servant, well, then who gets to decide what's right or wrong? Does the servant get to decide what the standard is, or does God get to decide what the standard is? God. So the state is meant to uphold God's standard. And notice, God only gives authority and one tool to the state. That is the sword. Caesar, rightfully and with God's authority, wields the sword. You know what you can't do with a sword? You can't do education, you can't do charitable works, and you cannot do health care with a sword. The state is ill-equipped to do any of these things, and it is outside of their realm of authority to do so. A government should basically exist with three things: a military, a tiered court system, and a police force of some kind to enforce the rulings of the court. That's it. Nothing else. The government serves God and his people by protecting the prosperity of a nation through the adjudication and the enforcement of his law. Continuing on. Verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but to also for the sake of conscience. Now, I want you to hold on to this here, because we're going to get back into this conscience argument later in the sermon. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So here it is, taxes are lawful, much to my chagrin. People always think I come into this thing like, oh, I must not have had to change too much as far as the word of God is concerned. You don't have anything that hits you hard. Yes, a ton of these things do. Taxes are one of them. But the state doesn't produce anything. So it creates no revenue. It, by necessity, requires a certain amount of taxes from the citizenry in order to function. And in order to have an umbrella of God's law that we all sit underneath, we have to have a government, no matter how small it may be or should be, we have to have that in place so that we are all under the same standard. And so, and this should take place in small places. Localities are important. The enforcement of God's law, it doesn't change for where you are, but it may apply slightly differently depending on the landscape that you live in. So we should have courts for localities, and then we have higher courts that fix disputes between localities, states as opposed to the nation. On and on, federalism, it is a godly thing. But now we know that this is not exactly how we operate anymore, but we can get there and still be good citizens. We can show respect to those in office, to those who are in authority. We can give honor to our leadership and still hold them to account for what God has said. No. Amen. Yes. I believe it makes us better citizens to hold our politicians to a standard that God has put forward. We think that preaching the gospel only really applies to just what we do on the street. And you know, or to family members that are wayward or anything, we can preach the gospel to people who govern us too. Is it not sinful for them to do these things? We can confront them and tell them what is sinful and tell them to come to Christ and govern like they've come to Christ. The power of the gospel exists in all realms of life. Don't shortchange it. But all this being said, God told Israel, as soon as Israel said, "Lord, we want a king," God promised them that this would go poorly for them. He did. When they said, "We want to be ruled like the pagans are ruled," they didn't say it exactly like that. But in essence, God said, "I gave you this system of judges. Is that not enough?" But no, they wanted a king. So God tells them how this king is going to immediately overstep all of the bounds that God had put upon the government. And then he proceeds to tell Israel about it. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, closer to the beginning of the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 8, the prophet Samuel lays out what the king will do after he is put into power. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 11. He said, "These will be the ways of your king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots." He is going to take your sons to war. Now, Israel was not they knew what war was like. And they fought for their own freedom for what God had told them. So this, as a curse, is not that kind of war. This is a conscription that goes against God's standards. This is more than likely going to be for the king's greed. And not only is he going to send your sons to war, but he's going to make sure that they run in front of his chariot. He's not going to lead from the front. He is going to lead from the rear. That is not an admirable trait. "He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers." Your daughters will become cogs in a machine rather than giving life to children and nourishing them as wives and mothers like God had designed. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive orchards, and he will give them to his servants. That sounds like corruption, cronyism, and eminent domain to me. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. Now, God required a tithe from Israel. This is a tenth of what you produce. And as a curse, God said, the king is going to require 10% of what you produce. You know what that does? That puts the government on par with God. That is theft and idolatry. Who here pays more than 10% taxes? You all do. I don't know what to tell you if you don't think that's theft and idolatry. Besides, you got to read your Bibles more. He's saying the king is going to make him and his henchmen rich off of your backs. He will take your male servants and your female servants, the best of your young men and your donkeys. He will put them to work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. You ever wonder how it is that you can say that you own something? A house, for example. But every year, you have to pay property taxes to Caesar. Otherwise, they can come take that thing away from you that you own. You ever wonder why it is that you can't decide how much someone's labor is worth in a certain job because we have minimum wage laws? Or how you can't decide how much to sell a product for because we have sales tax. That's weird. Yeah, it's because all of your labor, all of your purchasing, it all feeds the state, just like God said it would. And on that day, you will cry out because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. And we love democracy in this country, don't we? But every 4 years, we cry out to God, this wasn't the guy I picked, Lord. Or, I picked this guy and he didn't do what he said he was going to do. God said he wouldn't hear that. Turns a deaf ear to that. Now, I want you to feel the tension. I know you are. I can hear it in the silence. Pastor Brad said it was silent earlier. I told Chris, just wait. I want you to feel the tension between the curse of 1 Samuel 8 and the should be of Romans 13. Because it's there, right? There should be a tension in our mind, but we do have to hold these two things in at the same time. And there are so many, and it drives me nuts. There are so many Christians out there that believe that we can't redeem anything in this world besides individual souls. Like, we can't redeem schools. We can't redeem art. We can't redeem the government. I just I refuse to believe that. I refuse to stifle the gospel that way. There's going to be peaks and valleys to godly leadership. This is a process. We can start at 1 Samuel 8, and we can work to Romans 13, and we can work that way while never putting aside the command of Christ to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. These things don't contradict. But because the thing is, Christ's command for us, because God decides what is Caesar's, we go along with Caesar. We render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's as far as our conscience will take us in order not to sin before God in our obedience. But this requires wisdom. It requires wisdom to know when and what we ought to fight. It requires discernment to know what it is, what belongs to Caesar and what does not. It requires perseverance. It requires patience so that we can comply with the sinful mandates without sinning ourselves. It requires courage to take a defiant stance when we can no longer comply in good conscience. When compliance with Caesar equals sinning by living by lies. And we can do all of this. We can suffer under poor legislation. We can suffer under sinful legislation and still seek justice as we do it. We can go to town hall meetings and we can preach the gospel to these people. We can tell them that this law, this mandate, this curriculum is sinful in the sight of God. Turn and repent. Is that not the gospel? We're giving them Jesus in order to govern well. Because if people are saved, then their lives change. And if their lives change and they're in government, then it will change the way they govern, will it not? Yes. We can do this. Again, we can suffer injustice while still seeking justice. One doesn't stop us from doing the other. Now, Jesus knew that Caesar was sinful. He understood that he was going to take more than he was due. But he still did not tell Israel to get up and fight. Samuel, he told them the curse of the king that was coming. But he didn't say, well, once he gets here, then you can go and violently overthrow him. But there are places in Scripture where rebellion is rewarded. The Hebrew midwives, they defied Pharaoh by not killing Israel's sons. Gideon, he hid his wheat in his wine press so that he didn't have to pay the taxes of the Midianite invaders. The three wise men did not go back to Herod to tell about Christ, where they had found him. And the apostles got broken out of prison. Rebellion isn't always frowned upon. but it is done to avoid greater sin before God. So perhaps the Pharisees in this conversation, they thought that they were like, hey, we can goad Jesus into this. We can make him follow in the example of his cousin, John the Baptist, and he'll go to the authorities and say something to them, and he'll lose his head just like John did. But Jesus didn't. And maybe that's why they, when they heard it, they marveled and they walked away. Because sometimes discretion is the better part of valor. It's not biblical, it's Shakespeare, but I do believe that it's true. Suffering under an unjust tax and paying it as required, rather than not paying it and having your life and the lives of your children and your wife and things destroyed because you don't pay it, doesn't make any sense. You do more harm than you do good. Now, there's one more concept that I think undergirds this entire argument. Matthew 5, from the Sermon on the Mount. We've been doing a lot of Sermon on the Mount. We're going back there. Matthew 5, 38 through 41. You have heard that it was said, for an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. In this case, a greedy government. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, one of these, the last, or the example of the go the extra mile, is actually applies to the government. Because in that day, if a Roman soldier asked you to carry his pack, you were required by law to carry it for a mile. Jesus says, take it too. And this is one of those cases, right, where if the person then defied the mandate of Caesar to carry that pack, you may very well lose your life. You're talking to an armed Roman soldier. So Jesus says, no, comply. Carry it the extra mile. Gain favor rather than standing on this particular principle. Be measured in what it is that you do. Carry it with grace. Carry it with composure. Now, this is not a one-for-one thing when it comes to paying taxes. But I do believe that our when faced with guaranteed defeat, it's best not to be petty or stubborn in our retaliation. That being said, there will come a point where this weighs on the conscience, where they ask you to do something and you have to draw the line. When you can no longer comply with a mandate of Caesar and maintain good conscience before God, when compliance leads to the sin of living by lies. Some of us have already seen that red line and refused to cross it. Others of us see that red line in the future. And we're just waiting for them to tell us to step across. And when that time comes, will we reasonably, with reasoned response, say no? Because that doesn't belong to you. And as we face the lashes that will that will come with that, metaphorical or physical, knowing where we're going, will we then do as Jesus did, do as Stephen did? And as we're told to do and pray for our persecutors as it happens, do we offer them grace and forgiveness as the whip comes down? Do we give them Christ despite the fact that they are giving us persecution? Do we give them the warning? Do we give them the warning of Isaiah 10? Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and the writers who keep writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make fatherless their prey. What will you do on the day of punishment? In the ruin that will come from afar, to whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch amongst the prisoners and fall amongst the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, and his hand is still stretched out. That's a promise from God. That's a promise from God for those living under unjust governments, so they can remember this and suffer well. Because justice is always done on God's timeline. No sin goes unpunished. Whether it is punished upon the head of the wrongdoer or upon Christ's head for those who repent and turn to him. This promise from Isaiah, it allows us to preach mercy and to preach grace, to give warning to those who are walking down this sinful path, that God's grace is still enough for them. That the love of Christ will still set them free. That the atonement that Jesus paid on the cross is still enough to turn God's wrath from them. To pray for those in power. To pray that they would come to Christ and then govern like it. To pray that they would have the courage to enact God's wisdom and only take what God says belongs to them. Let's stand. Let's do that now. Holy God, our heavenly Father, we pray that this country would see your kingdom come to its families, its churches, and its government. We pray as Paul told Timothy he should. We give thanks for our leaders and for our authorities where they follow you, where they keep us safe, allowing us to live quietly and dignified lives unto you. And where this peace is threatened, Lord, where sin is written into law, where theft is codified and idolatry is personified, I ask that you intervene. That your grace would bring faith and repentance, or that your wrath would put your enemies under your feet. You are just either way. Help us not to be prideful and quarrelsome, but to be courageous. For conscience' sake and for your glory, help us to know where that line is and know that you are always with us in our deciding. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Just heard a very intense sermon. Let me say this. The book of Proverbs says in chapter 14, righteousness exalts a nation. The opposite is also true. Sin is a reproach to any people. When a nation follows the laws of God, I'm not talking about a theocracy, I'm not talking about any of that, but when a nation follows the laws of God, it experiences prosperity, safety, and health. When it chooses to jettison God because of man's wisdom, it experiences the opposite, as we are experiencing right now. And we'll continue. As long as we stick our thumbs in the face of God, that's what will happen to this nation. It's just how it works. That's why we pray. Amen? And there may be a call to be involved. In the early days of this church, there was a lot of, I'll just go into it, there were some challenges along the way that I had with town government. So I said, okay, that's fine. I got elected to office. Some of you know that, some of you don't know that. I went and got elected to office and served a 2-year term. I said, well, I'm just going to jump in the middle of it and try to influence them for the glory of God. After 2 years, I said, I had enough of this. But God may challenge you to step out and be involved. Every Christian should pray, as already has been said. But God may ask you to do something more than that. And may God give you great wisdom and great strength, because you're going to need it. Amen? Isaiah served in the courts of the king, and so did Daniel. Hallelujah. But right now, with all of that, guess what? Jesus is still in control. Amen? Regardless of what happens, you know, as it's been said so often, we read the end of the book and Jesus wins. Amen? He's still in control. There's nothing that man can do that Jesus is going, well, I didn't see that coming. He's in control. He's in control. And it will all play into his great hand at one time. Amen? So with that in mind, let's sing this great song and worship the Lord just before we go. Come on. Thank you. why you can stare fear in the face and not be intimidated. Amen? Amen? Not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Embrace that today. Hallelujah. God bless you as you go. If you need ministry, if you need prayer, the team will be right up here and they'll pray for you. And about anything that you have need of, they'll pray with you and for you. If you need to meet Jesus, they'll help you with that too. Amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget, join us on Wednesday night. It's going to be a great study together. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful rainy Sunday.